Verse 11, and then a little bit toward the end of Acts 16. We'll begin reading verse 6 of Acts 15. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, Acts 15, 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And this will be the verse I would like to emphasize this evening. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." You may be seated. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we have sung, we also add now with a more specific prayer even, that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would teach us your ways, that we might walk in your paths. We confess, oh Lord, that we need, whether we're working or parenting or living together as Christians, whether we're citizens of this particular nation, we need your guidance. We need for you to work in us and help us to believe your promises. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house. Tonight I'd like to bring out a very simple point for us from Scripture respecting our children, and that is Jesus Christ is the only Savior of our children. And I want us to remember that he alone saves our children, that we need to trust Jesus to secure God's promises, and lastly, we need to make him the center of our child-raising and congregational discipleship of our children. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of our children. And the verse that we read beginning tonight in Acts 15 brings that out. God's made a covenant of grace with us. Remember, his covenant is his promise-laden, Christ-centered relationship that he has made with us. And all of the promises that he has made, and there are many of them, they all focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be our theme tonight, that we must look to him to save our children. We make this vow, in effect, when we baptize them and bring them to be baptized, and that is we trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus for their salvation as we do for our own. We don't trust our particular parenting methods. We don't trust the most recent insights into parenting. We can surely learn from each other and must, but we must trust Christ alone. We must trust Christ alone. What works for some families doesn't work for others. What works in some children's lives doesn't work in others. We shouldn't search as much for what works as we should to be brought back to the central point of God's covenant and that is Jesus Christ. We are saved by the grace, the undeserved kindness of Jesus Christ alone. We're not saved by formulas. We are not saved by the things that we do and say to our children. God can use these, but we are saved by the grace, the sovereign grace of Jesus, as Peter confessed at the great Jerusalem gathering of the church. And our children are included in that. It's often not made explicit. We're going to make it explicit tonight. Their salvation, our joy in seeing them walking in God's truth, are not primarily because we master parenting, but because of the amazing and the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ to us and to them. And please remember something, He will not share His glory with you. He will not share His glory with your parenting skills. He will not be thwarted by your lack of parenting skills. He will never have us think, yes, I found my way to parent well and I am home free. We need wisdom. We need parenting wisdom. We need to share with one another the wisdom that God gives to us. But remember, the foundation of God's covenant is a Savior who saves us by His grace, seals the covenant with us and our children in His blood. Jesus alone saves our children by His grace. Now, His grace is very liberal, very generous in the old sense of the word. Remember in Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus, the disciples said, hey, Jesus is too busy. Jesus said, I'm absolutely not. That thinking was typical in that age. Ours is perhaps the other side. If our children sneeze, we've got 17 doctors lined up. But the point here is the faithfulness of Jesus is what shines in that episode when these parents were bringing their children to Him. He was not too busy for the children. In fact, He rebuked the disciples for their arrogant neglect of the little ones of His kingdom, took them up in His arms and blessed them, and declares that the kingdom is of them. Now, that's an interesting idea, meaning it pertained to them as much as to the adults, that the children of believers have a promised share in God's covenant of grace. And again, this should be very familiar to us because Genesis 17, the promise is to you and to your seed. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the day of Pentecost, the promise is to you and to our children. So I want you to remember something about your children and about salvation. When you think about it, remember the large and open heart of the Lord Jesus. It should be a great encouragement to us, especially in seasons where our children show little signs of spiritual life, or maybe they wandered away for a period of time as the prodigal did in Jesus' famous parable. But let's remember Jesus' invitation. Let them come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't put any obstacles. Don't build any walls between the children and coming to Jesus. And let's keep extending that invitation to them, trusting that the Lord Jesus will deal wisely with them. Again, our first point is to remember that only Jesus saves our children by His grace alone, by His invitation, and by faith. Acts 16, we read that this evening, a very instructive passage of Scripture. Here's our governing conviction. Let it be yours. We're going to talk a little bit in the weeks ahead about worship and some about discipline, although I'm going to leave some of that to Jeff to work out the details of that in his study for those who are participating in that. But it's very important for us to have good parenting and to learn to grow in our wisdom as parents, good discipline, the whole range of life preparation for service here and for eternity with God. But remember something, listen, don't ever forget this, because God honors those who honor Him. The foundation of everything we do is faith in the promise of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Paul made this his evening midnight lesson to the Philippian jailer. Do you remember what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus. You've asked me, how can I be saved? You must believe on the Lord, the sovereign, eternal Son of God, Jesus, the Savior from sin, Christ, the anointed one from God. You must believe on Him, and you will be saved, you and your house, you and your children. Now, we don't know what this jailer's house looked like or his children looked like. Perhaps some initial tilling had been done. Maybe they were God-fearers, as many of the Gentiles were who learned of the true God from going to the synagogue. Remember, you know, what the scriptures say that every week Moses has those who read him in the synagogue. Maybe the jailer was a very affectionate father and very vigilant to guard over his children with the light he possessed. But this promise focused everything on one person and on one activity that predominated over every other, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent and turn to the only Savior that these men in front of you, Paul and Silas, were proclaiming. If you want the prodigious fruit in your children of salvation, believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, I know you believe this, but for the moment, just bask in this promise. Because whatever else you're doing for your children, you may think you could have done better. Maybe you even feel like you could have failed in it in some way. Make this the governing truth and the governing hope. Hope. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, looking away from myself. That's what faith is. Faith is not looking at me and what I can do. Faith is not looking at what I've learned as a parent. Faith is not looking at what I can pass on, except insofar as it's passing on Christ. Because He is the focus of the covenant, as we'll see in just a moment. He is the one who redeems me and my children from sin. So Paul's word to them is like one of the most basic things also of parenting, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and hope. Trust and obey. When duties are many, hearts are heavy, maybe even broken, bodies are tired, remember this promise. Jesus Christ alone saves my children. This is part of God's covenant of grace with us. They are more in His hand than my hand, like we sang tonight. Whoever picked that, it's a great hymn to pick. It wasn't my seeking of Him, but His seeking of me. It wasn't that I took hold of Him, but that He took hold of me. And please remember something. When it comes to faith, Jesus will not share His glory with another. So don't trust yourself. Don't trust your ability to talk your children off the ledge of sin. Don't trust your traditions. Don't trust what you've learned in your families in the past. Even if you had great things, use those. Build on them. Absolutely. But trust one person, and that is Jesus Christ and His sovereign grace. You're only a tool in His hand. He is the only and the mighty Savior of all of His sheep, including our little ones. Now, why so much emphasis on this tonight? I'm trying to make this explicit. The first week we talked about building on God's covenant. Last week we talked about walking by faith. Why do we need to trust Jesus to secure these promises? Is this just like some spiritual platitude? No, let's look at a few things. They're in the outline here. Remember something first, that God's covenant was made and God's promises are made to Jesus. Look in Galatians chapter 3. It's very important to realize this, that when the Scriptures call Jesus the mediator of the covenant, or they call Him the surety of a better covenant, it's making explicit here something that we lose sight of in the middle of our battle, and we find it right here in Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one can annul it or add to it. Now listen, you're going to have to do some very simple grammar here. Everybody learn what singular and plural means, right? Okay. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So the promise that God made to Abraham was actually not made to the Jews qua Jews. It was made to the seed of Abraham, who is also the seed of the woman, who is Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes this profound point, even making it from the fact that seed in Hebrew, zera, is not plural, but singular. Because it is a singular seed of Abraham to whom all the promises were made, and that is Jesus Christ. So that would include then, listen, that would include then the promise that I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. That promise is ultimately, yes, we enjoy it as parents, but that promise is mediated through the Lord Jesus because the promise is made to Him. All of God's promises. That's why Scripture in Isaiah 42:6 calls Him the covenant. It's not simply that God has promised Jesus and salvation to us. It is that Jesus is the promise of salvation to us. And all the other promises in the covenant are made to him, for he is the head, the heir, the promised seed of Abraham and of the woman. Now, this has significant implications for our understanding of God's promise that I'll be a God to you and to your children. As I said a moment ago, this promise is made to Jesus, for the covenant is grounded on his person and work, which means if he is the owner of that promise, which he is, because he is the seed of Abraham, we have to draw that promise and its fulfillment for us and for our children from Jesus. We base our assurance upon the work, the faithfulness of Jesus, not upon ourselves and our own activity. So ultimately then, we ground the hope of our children's salvation on something much more solid than I've read enough books and I'm doing it the right way. Of course, we want to do it the right way and we want to read the good books. I'm not depreciating any of that, but that's not where our hope lies. The hope is in the sovereignty and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as the heir of the covenant. Because remember, secondly, following along our outline, the covenant is mediated by him. Do you remember Hebrews 12:24? Jesus is called the mediator of the covenant. So all of the promises that God has made to us are obtained by his redeeming blood and by his heavenly intercession. So if you want to reach your children for Christ, as I want to reach mine for Christ, I need to direct much more words to the one who is the Lord of the covenant and the mediator of the covenant than I even would to my own children. Yes, we appeal to them. We extend the invitation. We teach them. We'll look a little bit at Deuteronomy 6 in a couple weeks, where it talks about when you walk by the wayside, get up in the morning, wherever you are, you're talking about the things of God. That's great. But for every one word you say to your child, direct 100 words to the Lamb of God, because all of those promises are directed to him. Look in 2 Corinthians 1:20, a verse that if you haven't memorized, let me just encourage you to do it, because it's so encouraging when we think about, no, wait a minute, now you're telling me, let me see if I can get this straight, that God's made these promises to us and to our children, but ultimately, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham, those promises are made to him, and therefore to obtain the fulfillment of those promises, I need to trust him, go to him, appeal to him. Yes, 2 Corinthians 1:20 makes this clear. It says, for all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Hebrews 7:22, if you'll turn there with me, another interesting word that I hope will encourage us as parents is used about Jesus in this context in relation to him as the mediator of the covenant. And we're jumping in the middle, and time's precious in the evenings, I know, but Hebrews 7:22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That word in Greek means a guarantor. A guarantor. Jesus is the one who guarantees God's covenant promises with us, works them out for us, advocates for us and our children before the Father. Now, this does not mean that every single child of a believer is saved. We leave the secret things to the Lord. But what is revealed to us is that all of God's promises are sought and secured through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Therefore, we must seek their fulfillment by faith in Jesus. We must seek the strength to use the means he has appointed through the Lord Jesus. So I would discourage you from worrying if any of you are, if your children are saved, and instead keep coming to Jesus for them, even if they're adults. Job offered daily sacrifices for his adult children. When they were out of his house, they had their own houses, they were adults. He kept coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for his children. Don't worry, go to Jesus. Because remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, the first two points then that we've looked at this evening is that only Jesus saves our children. I just want to stress this. because that means the same things that you talk about Jesus being your Savior, share them with your children, show them that it's by His grace alone, that He gives a free invitation to them to come, though their sins be as scarlet, He'll make them as white as snow, and that fathers and mothers, by your faith, we have God's promise that He will save you and your family. Am I sure about that? Yes, because Jesus Christ is the securer of God's promises. He is the guarantor of them. He is the one to whom the promises were made. The Father made the covenant with Him. He is the mediator of that covenant. That means all of the promises are obtained through Him and His faithfulness. I wonder how many books today would not have to be written looking for ways to secure the promises of God if less but better books were written on Jesus Christ being the Lord of the covenant and all of those promises being brought to us through Him. So that the more we relate to Him, believe in Him, walk with Him, the more we see the working out of those promises in His own time and way. Now, how do we make Jesus, in the light of this, the center of our child raising and our discipleship? And this isn't platitudes and pietism. This is bringing Christ center, putting Him where He belongs. And I'm going to mention seven things this evening as we conclude this day of ways that every one of us, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're talking to young people in the church, we're going to begin first with goal, standard, and motive. Our confession says that a good work is defined by having the right goal, the right standard, and the right motive. Now, what does it mean? We've said we need to trust Jesus to be the Savior of our children. What does that mean? Those of you who don't have children yet, what does that mean for you as you look to maybe prepare, you know, to get married and maybe have children in the near or distant future? How does trusting Jesus look different from not trusting Him? One key difference, I think, is the goal of our parenting and the congregational discipleship of our children. Since Jesus is the covenant and all of God's promises are ours in Him as the mediator, our desires and prayers and focus should be upon Him. Trusting Him means adoration. It means worship. It means that we make Him the center of our lives. His glory, not that I'm proven to be right as a parent, not that somebody can look back at me and put on his tombstone, he knew everything there was about being a parent, okay? No, no, no. It would be much better he trusted Jesus for all of the promises of God. Okay, because it doesn't matter if we are vindicated in the way we do things in our family. The practical daily goal of the way we think of our children, pray for them, interact with them, and teach them, does it honor Christ? Does it bring Jesus to the center of the relationship? Do my words to my children reflect this, the way I talk to them? Am I snappy? Jesus wasn't snappy even with his silly disciples. Okay? Do I encourage them? Are we more interested in having our way in our homes as men and women? Or can we say with John, no, Jesus must increase, and the reason 5-year-old, 8-year-old, 18-year-old, the reason this can't happen in your life and in my home is because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and Jesus must increase, but we must all decrease. So the goal is very different. The goal is Christ's glory. We don't want our children following us except to the degree that we're following Jesus. We're not to be slaves of men, even good men. And we have only one master. And the more that we walk with Jesus, and you young people, your best preparation for being married and for having children is to walk closely with the Savior and make Him the center of your life, so that that glory will then transmit to, by His grace, to your children. But I also said standard. What's the standard? Christ's Word. Jesus said that if you abide in my Word and you'll bear much fruit. If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. We're going to maybe look later in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about Timothy, who from his mother and grandmother was taught the scriptures from his youth. Why? Why do our homes need to be organized around an open Bible? if possible, in the morning, also in the evening. Why is this? Because the Word of God is His power unto salvation. The Scriptures are the living voice of Christ. The Scriptures are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They're the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They're the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. Again, I highly recommend, if you want fruit, morning and evening, Bible reading in your home, if possible, fathers and mothers instructing your children in the Scriptures. You might say they're little, they're two, they won't listen. Okay, they don't have to listen. They can just see you reading the Bible. Okay, read it over breakfast. Read it when they got grits all over their mouth. It doesn't matter when you do it, okay? Just do it. Organize your family around an open Bible. Why? Because you're communicating that I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's our standard in our home. It's our passionate standard of truth and wisdom. And again, here we're going to see disciples make disciples. The more we as parents and Christians who are older hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more that passes over, and our children see that and see the importance of it and the necessity of it. Again, I don't want to be too sentimental or crazy, but you know, again, it's hard if you have multiple children. That just means you got to wear out a lot of Bibles. But it would be good to, you know, pass on that family Bible down through their generation. I don't want to pass on my phone, okay? I want to pass on a real Bible that's been marked up, cried over, tears on it, pages torn, taped up. What color was this originally? We have no idea. It's had so much grease on it over the years. But what is that? As for me and my house, we are going, our standard is the living Word of the living Christ. Not our own wisdom. Not the expert. What is our motive? Paul gives a good insight into this in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's broadly applicable to many and everything we do as Christians, but it's certainly applicable to parenting. 2 Corinthians 5:14, where he says in verse 12, "For we are not commending ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're of sound mind, it is for you." Now, Paul's not saying we're schizophrenic. He's just saying sometimes we're so zealous, you think we're crazy, okay? Verse 14, why? "For the love of Christ compels us." That word compel, sunecho, it means to be held together. The love of Christ constrains us, holds us together, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. This is a huge interpretive question, okay, that's been asked. Is it Christ's love for us that holds us in, or is Paul saying love for Christ motivates and compels us? Most today take the opinion that it's probably both, because they're very, very connected. But what's the motive? Christ's love. An understanding of Jesus' great love for us and for our children. You know, children live in a world in which children are hated. And at some level, children know they're hated. I mean, any child who's of any age at all and asks what abortion is, you're like, you mean there's people out there that kill babies? A lot of the educational system, it's child murder emotionally and intellectually. And yet to hear that there's a Savior who loves children, and he says, hey, don't keep them away from me. I died to secure their salvation as well as yours. What a strong, compelling motivation for a parent to continue to teach and to persevere. Whatever happens to me, whatever difficulties I must pass through, Jesus loves me. And that love constrains us to be faithful as parents, to bring Him to the center of our children's lives and our own. Now, His love for us, what inflames our love for Him? And that's what our children need to see, that love working in both directions. It's because we love Jesus that we're loving you in this regard. And that we love Him is why we're having the time in the Word and the time to singing. Nothing is as powerful. This is why Paul prays for this in Ephesians 3. People think of this as sentiment. It's not. He says, pray that the eyes of your understanding would be open, that you may know the greatness of Christ's love. Nothing holds our hearts and hands in the path of faithful parenting, like the love of Christ for us on the cross, and then our love loving Him back so that we are faithful. And plus, it sweetens the parent-child relationship. I mean, if our hearts are humbled by Jesus' love for us, my child is not an interference with what I really want to do. You're going to have to get up with them when they're sick, and yes, you're going to have to talk to them a million times, and you're going to have to repeat the same thing over and over again, and it's not going to be clean, and there'll be spaghetti on the walls, and all of these things that we know, and worse things as they get older. But again, here, what is the core of the relationship? It is Christ's great love for us. Goal, standard, motive. Our motive is His great love, our loving Him back, but especially His love, humbling us, constraining us to be faithful, even when we are weary. And that leads me to a fourth thing I just want to bring up, and this is more by way of application and implication, His loveliness. The loveliness of Jesus. Now remember, listen, we're not talking about how people would parent over at the Mall of Georgia for a day clinic. We're talking about how Christians who believe in God's covenant of grace and that Jesus is the mediator of that covenant, how would we seek to gain our children for Christ? Well, godly parenting has to focus on His person and work, doesn't it? Who He is, what He's done for us, what He's promised to do for us, how our lives are wrapped up with Him, because as the apostle says in Colossians 3:4, He is our life. He's the purpose of our existence. He's our destiny. He's the reward of faithfulness. He's the only Savior of sin. He's the reason we have existence, because all things were made through Him, and without Him, there was nothing made that was made. We could go on and on talking about how much Jesus is our life, but what do we draw from this? We need to have the right goal, the glory of Christ, the right standard, the word of Christ, the right motive, the love of Christ. But at the center of that is not just formulas, it is the living person of Jesus. And nobody told me that. I mean, nobody told me that when, you know, we started having children almost 30 years ago now. Nobody, I mean, yeah, maybe it was there, you know, wafting around in the atmosphere, but that you will, I'm not even going to use the word succeed, but you will be a faithful parent, not because of a core wisdom that you have or even obtain. It is from Christ. It is when you make His person and work. When you as Chris or as Jeff or as Fran or as Annette, when you are loving Christ and He is growing in you, then you are able, because He is the one who makes us fruitful, you are able then to reach your children better. Let me say it like this. Some parents love rules and order. But unless you love Jesus and you relate those rules in order to Him, you'll raise either a good rule follower or a little rebel that hates rules. But you won't necessarily raise a Christian. On the other hand, a parent can love affection and warmth, and let's just smooth over everything with kisses and hugs. But unless you relate that to Jesus and His person and work as the mediator of the covenant, unless you relate good feelings to obedience to Him in His word, you may raise an idolater who is way in touch with his feelings and looks for emotional stimulation, but not a good disciple of Christ. Now, I'm stating these things in extreme forms just to make one point. Jesus Christ is what makes life worth living. It's His loveliness that satisfies, His work on the cross that provides atonement for our sin. The fact that our lives are in His hand that settles our heart. And so if we're going to be used of God to win our children for Christ, to train them to be His disciples, our own love for Jesus needs to be growing. Now, admittedly, God is sovereign, and He can bring the most devoted Christians out of cold-hearted parents. I get that. I've been cold-hearted at times in my life as well. But we should want to be as usable as possible for Him. And it's Jesus Christ, the promise of God, who saves our children. The lovelier He is to you, the more central He is to your life, the more your children will see this and be exposed to His loveliness in their own lives. Now, where's the power for all this? So after goal, standard, motive, loveliness, Let's talk about power. Look in Colossians 1:29, because you and I don't have any, frankly. But neither did the Apostle Paul. And I just want to bring this out in this context that as we think about parenting, and you know, you've got worship and discipline and education, and everything is tied into all this, where does the strength come from? You know, it comes from Christ. Notice the apostle here, as he comes down to the end of Colossians 1, he's kind of summarizing his ministry among them. He says in verse 28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Now, there's a lot of working in here, but you notice here, it's his working, very much like Galatians 2:20. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." We're in union with Christ. Paul says here, "I'm laboring hard as an apostle, but it's Christ who is laboring in me." It's his energy, his working in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, how can we as parents, I mean, parenting can be wearisome work and tiring. How can we reach other souls for Christ? The powerful working of Jesus and his grace. Where do we find the strength to persist in doing good when we want to give up and we're weary of obstacles and the world's attacking us and we have doubts? The grace and the power of Jesus Christ working in our lives. And how do we get that? We have to go to our Savior. It's a funny thing about parenting. Parenting is just an extension of discipleship. And how do I learn to follow Jesus? I have to keep going back to Him, keep seeking strength, keep asking Him for wisdom and guidance. And it's the same thing as we think about parenting. It's the power of Jesus Christ. Parents call upon Him. He pledges to work in us, for His is the power and the glory and the covenant. And He has all the resources of God's covenant and God's grace to share with you in His own time and in His own way. A couple of questions. Do you undertake specific parenting efforts with prayer, serious prayer, dedicating them first to Christ? Do you tell Jesus regularly, "Lord, I got no wisdom here"? When you got to go discipline the three-year-old, "Lord, should I hang him or shoot him? Okay, it is sunrise. Okay, what should I do?" I'm just kidding, of course. Okay. Where do I get the strength? I can handle this. Really? You need to be real careful. As a Christian, you should always be careful of thinking to yourself, "I can handle this," because God may let you. And if He lets you, you'll mess it up. Instead of, "Lord," even if it's that Nehemiah prayer, right when, hey, you know, Artaxerxes, "Daniel, Nehemiah, why are you sad? What's wrong with you? Oh, Lord, please help me." Okay, that everything is undertaken in the power of Christ and humble confession that without you, Lord, I can't do anything. It's amazing when we come to the Lord with a posture of our own emptiness, He then says, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it, and I will give you grace and strength beyond what you can imagine." Now, two last ideas here and we'll close. So, gold standard motive, the loveliness of Christ, learn of Jesus, Christian parents, and then His power, and then trust. Now, I know we go through valleys of doubt. We wonder, wait a minute, if Jesus is the covenant and the promises to our children are really to Him, why do some covenant children walk away from Him for a time? Or what can we do with our broken hearts when our efforts seem stymied, and maybe our children show as they're older no interest in the things of the Lord, or resist our efforts at faithful parenting? Let me suggest a few things, hopefully to encourage. First, remember that Jesus knows those who are His, and He will not lose one of His sheep. So trust Him. Second, we can't see all of His purposes. There is no promise anywhere in Scripture that a child by 15, 18, 25, or 35 will necessarily be walking with the Lord Jesus. We only see the outskirts of God's ways. As much as we would like for them to have some kind of conversion experience by 12 or 15, we've got no promise of that anywhere in the Bible. He may not save some of your children until you're dead and gone. It may be at your funeral that he really grips your children's heart and says, you know what, I've been kind of following, trying to get into heaven on my daddy's coattails all this time, and now that my mom is gone or my daddy's gone, now I'm going to have to get serious and repent. You may never see it, but you can't judge God's faithfulness by what you don't see. And plus, young people, you are responsible to heed God's call to you to follow the obedient, God-loving, Scripture-following Jesus. Third, let God accomplish his own purposes with respect to the way he fulfills his covenant. Don't rely on your own understanding. Don't give way to your fears, but take them to the Lord Jesus Christ and let them be swallowed up in the ocean of his love and faithfulness. Be faithful and leave the results to God. But I know there are some, and you know, I'm going to have an Esau. God forbid. But remember something, and it's going to require a little bit of humility to accept this. But Isaac, remember Isaac was a father, Jacob and Esau. Isaac one day is going to rejoice in God's justice, even though Esau will be in hell. Why does God not save every single covenant child? I don't know. But he never fails to be a God to them. In some cases of unbelief, and this is a warning to you young people, in cases where you've heard of Jesus and God's grace and mercy and you've despised it and you've ignored the pleas of Jesus through the pleas of your parents, where you've insulted the cross of his suffering, God is going to be a God to you. He's going to keep his promises. But he's going to be a God of judgment. Now, I say that with great trepidation. We leave this to him. We will one day confess with Abraham more fully than we can now. The judge of all the earth will do right. But for us as parents, the cash value of all this is leave the secret things to the Lord. Let us look to Jesus, because that is the covenant and our promise. And lastly, obedience. Now you might, well, you're going to undermine grace here. No, I'm not, because there's something very different about the obedience that we give as Christians. Now, it's true, of course, that many of the covenant promises of Scripture have obedience stipulations attached to them. Of course, Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves my Father, and he who loves my Father will be loved by me and my Father, and we will come to him and will manifest ourselves to him. But remember something about obedience. God does require a lot out of you as parents, and I would be an unfaithful messenger if I said otherwise. You can't read Deuteronomy 6 and Genesis 18 and Psalm 78 and the book of Proverbs and not come away with, being a parent is a little bit overwhelming. Here's the good news. God never told you one time that you have to do it in your own strength. Not one time. In fact, he's already told us ahead of time in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And let me tell you something, if you've been a parent for very long, you know that applies especially to parenting, okay? Without Jesus, we can do nothing. So our obedience, and we're going to move away from the covenant a little bit. I'm still going to try to weave it in as we go over the next 4 or 5 weeks. But as we talk about family worship and as we talk about other things related to raising our children for Christ, don't forget this. When you hear duty, run to Jesus. When you're tired, run to Jesus for strength. He said, without me, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through me who strengthens you. When you worry about your older children, are they walking with the Lord? What did Job do? 3,000 years ago or more, Job went and offered sacrifices and says, Lord, I can't do anything else with them or for them, but I can plead the blood of Jesus for my children. What does all of that teach us? Without Jesus, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And that puts obedience on a little bit different plane. It's not the obedience of guilt. It's certainly not the obedience of merit and keeping up appearances and all of these things. It is the obedience of love. It is the obedience of grace that we're in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. And for every duty, he says to us, I'm your strength. For every season of parenting, when they're little and crazy and take a lot of time, and when they're older and crazy and take a lot of time. Okay. All the times he says what? I am your strength. Trust me. Pray to be strengthened with might by my spirit in your inner man. Christ will dwell in you, and I will give you strength. I'll just leave with this remark. I know I've spent 3 weeks looking at various aspects of the covenant, and so I'm like, well, this doesn't really help me. I'm going to say this. Nothing else you'll ever read or anything practical will ever help you if you don't get this down. Because this, all the other duties are simply fleshing out the covenant of grace that God has made with us in the Lord Jesus. And so you can be told 5 things that will fix my family in 2 weeks, okay? But where are you going to get the strength to do them? How are you going to respond when you get pushback because the evil empire strikes back? What are you going to... Oh, I need these covenant promises that God has made to me. I need to understand where the strength is. It's in Jesus Christ. I need to understand that back of all my parental failings, because I guarantee you, every parent who's had children and you've got older children, you would stand up and say, oh, yeah, yeah, I can identify with that hymn. It was not me holding on to Jesus. It was Jesus holding on to me. It wasn't me seeking him. It was him seeking me. It wasn't me parenting my children with expertise. It was Jesus parenting me with mercy and with patience. And what does all of this teach us? God is faithful to his covenant. He has made promises to us. Build on that foundation. Walk by faith. Look to Jesus Christ as the mediator of that covenant and draw those promises from him. His own time, his own way. It's not always in a straight line. It's usually not. It's always with ups and downs and always with testing, but it is always with Jesus, the good shepherd, holding our hand. Let's seek him together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your covenant promises, and we bless you, Lord Jesus, that you are that covenant, that the promises are made to you. And so we would draw tonight, even as we think about our children here, for our older children, some of them are on college break, some of them are working, we ask that you would draw them to yourself in fulfillment of your promises, that you would work in the older ones, even perhaps where they're not as directly under our reach and influence as they once were. Maybe they're older. They have their own families. Remember your promise to them that I'll be a God to you. Lord Jesus, shepherd them as you have shepherded us. And Lord, the ones that are little and we're trying to teach and they're running all over the place. And we ask that your word, that you would extend that invitation of your covenant to their heart, and that you would preach that gospel of peace and love and mercy and atonement to them through our witness. We praise you, O Lord our God. We love our children, but it is such an encouragement to know that our love is as nothing in comparison to your love. Our duty and faithfulness is non-existent in comparison to your faithfulness, and that you are keeping your promise. And we believe it tonight. You say, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your house. Lord, some have wandered, and we do pray for them regularly. Some have wandered years ago, and in their hearts, it seems like, are harder than they ever were. Lord Jesus, please, in your great mercy, please look across the courtyard of their lives to them as you looked across at Peter, and humble them. Bring them to yourself. Bring them back as you've brought back some, and we rejoice in that. Lord, remember your great mercy that I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Lord, bless us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.